I've entitled this, Five Reasons to Thank God. There are millions of reasons to thank God, but there are five that stand out from this book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The reason that I'm doing 1 Thessalonians is because, I think we really are in end times, and I did a couple sermons, pertaining to that, and now I want to take a look at it from 1 Thessalonians. Here is 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The wrath is that tribulation period, 7-year period after we're taken off this planet, where God is dealing with this planet in judgment and restoration of Israel. But we will be rescued from that wrath to come. Also in 1 Thess 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There is a fear in the church that they had expected Jesus to return by now, that he would set up his kingdom. And there were people that they loved that were part of the church, that were part of their families, that they knew Jesus, but they died. So now they were wondering, well, what's going to happen to them now? Are they lost now because they weren't here when Jesus returned? So he writes this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He doesn't even use the word death. He just says fallen asleep, those who have passed on. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, those who have already passed on. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. Latin word is rapturi. And that's where we get the term rapture. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those people aren't lost. They're going to be raised up first, and then we're going to be raised up bodily at the same time. That's the rapture of the church, if we're still alive at that time. And I think that time could happen at any time. I think time is right. 1 Thessalonians, here is the city of Thessalonica up here. This is Greece here. Over here is Italy. Over here is now what is known as Turkey. So up here is like Bulgaria in modern times. But here's Thessalonica, okay? Down here is Corinth. Paul is probably writing this book, I think, probably from Corinth. And we have two books that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Here's another view, a little bit built out more. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Over here is Israel. Up here is Syria, over in here is Iran and Iraq, and here is Asia Minor, call it Galatia now. Today it's modern Turkey. And here is again Greece, and there is Thessalonica. It's the church there to whom he is writing this letter. So let me read to you verse 1 once again. Paul and Silvanus, and it's just another way of saying Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Couple things here in this greeting. He says grace and peace like he says in almost every letter. He starts with grace because the whole foundation of Christianity is based upon grace, a free gift that is given to us. But he mentions Silas here, or Silvanus. Near as I can figure, it's just like a different way of saying the name Silas. For example, same with Paul. Paul is kind of more of a Greek rendering, a Gentile rendering of the name. Saul was what he was originally. We'll see that name later on when I'll go to a passage. So there's a variation of Silas and Silvanus. It's like my name. If I was in Russia, they'd call me Mikhail, like Mikhail Gorbachev. If I was in Mexico, they'd call me Miguel. Here in Fairbury, they'd just call me, hey, you. Another thing that is evident here is he doesn't refer to his apostleship. He doesn't say Paul the apostle, because there's no great difficulty here that he is claiming that apostolic authority. He's bringing himself down to their level. He's mentioned Silas, he's mentioned Titus or Timothy, and he's mentioning himself. He's just one of the boys. He's not relying upon apostleship. There's nothing, no superiority that he wants to proclaim. Same thing here. I am just one of you. I don't wear special robes. I don't wear special collars. I don't believe there is any distinction between laity and clergy. There are differences of spiritual gifts, but we all have spiritual gifts. We'll look at this concept of the body later on. This distinction of clergy and laity, the book of Revelation mentions twice in the letters to the seven churches. And I think it's the problem of the Nicolaitans. Nico is conquer and laity is the people. So when you set the guy up front and you make him super special and he's more spiritual than all the rest of you, and he's the go-between, really, between you people have to come between me and God, and that's just not biblical. And I think it ruins what the body of Christ is all about. So Paul is writing this church to the Thessalonians. But he says to the church, and he says it in this way, that to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He singles that out because this is maybe one of the first letters that Paul is writing. He hasn't taught a whole lot on the church that he'll do in the book of Ephesians later. But the word ekklesia, which is a word translated church, it means literally called out ones. It can be referred to any kind of a gathering. It could be referred to a gathering of Jews, either word used in the Old Testament. But he wants to distinguish that this is not just a gathering, but it's a gathering of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me show you in Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 1 of what the church is, which he elaborates on what the church is in this book. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, that is the Father to the Son. And he gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of this church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is a very significant thing. It's not just a gathering of believers in God. It is much more significant than that, much more radical than that. We are the actual body of Christ. Spiritual baptism is when we are spiritually baptized or immersed, and that's all the word baptized means, is dip into or immerse. We are immersed into the body of Christ, and we become part of that body. Nobody in the Old Testament can make that claim. Abraham was called a friend of God. He was called by God. God spoke to him, but he was never the body of Christ. Moses was used to deliver Israel out of slavery and defeated the Egyptians, who was the greatest power on earth at that time. And God used Moses in that way. David was a man after God's own heart. Daniel was a man that even the lions wouldn't eat. But none of them were the body of Christ. They were special, godly people, but different than the body of Christ. None of them can make that claim that we can make. And God has put us here to reflect him as parts of that body in a dark world out there. That's what we are. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:3, let me read this. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith in the labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Constantly bearing in mind. I love this word. It only appears four times in the whole Bible. Three of those times are right here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. All of them have to do with prayer. In 5:17, it's pray without ceasing, constantly. Okay? Constantly have this attitude of just bouncing everything back up to God. He is real. He is here all the time. He's in us, in fact, and we are part of his body on this planet. Just always reflecting on this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:13, where it appears again. For this reason, we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Constantly thanking God. That's our theme from this 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is thanking them. He is thanking God for them. And he gives five reasons why he is thanking them. That's why I've entitled it, Five Reasons to Thank God. Number one is in verses 2 and 3. I've called it Five Reasons to Thank God already. I told you that. Number one, faith, the work of. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Faith, I called it the work of. What is the work of faith? You might be saying, wait a minute, I thought we were saved by faith and not by works. What is this work of faith? We are saved entirely by faith. We see it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. But he goes on to verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship. The Greek word is the word poiema, from which we get the word poem. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. But it's not until we were saved by faith that we can do the work of God. James states it this way. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. So the works are a natural outflowing of that faith. Jump down to 1 Thess 1:9, for example. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Paul did not come into Thessalonica and say, okay, you guys got to get rid of all your idols. This is a terrible, wicked thing and you got to get rid of all that. He came in and he preached Christ crucified. He said he spent 3 Sabbaths there. 3 Saturdays preaching Christ Jesus and Christ crucified, and that the Messiah was the Christ. Then, once they believe, then they can produce the works of God because it's the Holy Spirit in them doing those works, not vice versa. You can't come in and start telling people how to change their life before they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, we're talking about reasons to thank God. Number two is their love, their labor of love. Verse 3 again. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. Love is hard work. I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 13 up here on what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's a really big one. My wife reminds me of that one fairly often. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. There's a lot of work involved with love. I did a funeral not too long ago, and I was told, we had it up at the state capitol, in fact. It was even during all this COVID stuff. And what did I say? Oh, it was a wedding. Freudian slip. It was a wedding that I did. And they told me that, you know, don't preach too long. So we shouldn't be gathering too long. And I said, I am a preacher. How could you tell a preacher? But I was short. But I did mention these three things about love. And this is all I mentioned about love. I said love is a feeling, and it is a feeling. It is not just a feeling, but it is definitely a feeling. Along with that, love is a commitment, and we know all about the commitments to love. And then I went on to say that love is pain. And I feel that if you don't realize that there is going to be pain in a relationship of love, first time you got some, you're going to bail on it. Says, wait a minute, I thought this was all supposed to be pleasure and fun and good times, but love is pain. And I told Mary Kay I was going to be preaching about love is pain, and she said, you need a vacation. But Paul writes about this labor of love. It is work, it is effort, it is sacrifice. We see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We see it in Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a labor in that love. It involves doing, not just feeling. That's why I added the pain part, even in the wedding that I did. Without it, it's too easy to just bail out when the pain comes, and too many marriages do. We're talking about why thanking God from 1 Thessalonians. Number three, it's hope. The perseverance in. Verse 3 again. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Hope. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about hope, and it also talks about the other two that we've already seen, the faith and love. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. This one says the greatest of these is love, but hope is still there. We persevere in hope. That's why I put it that way, hope, perseverance in. And we see that perseverance in Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. It's painful for me to even read that verse. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, which we have seen, right? Hope, perseverance in. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, hope. But what is hope? How do you define hope? God defines it for us here in Romans 8. He says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, again, we wait eagerly for it." Because we've never seen God. We have his promises in scriptures. And we have him telling us that we're going to be caught up with him one of these days, and I think any day. We're not going to have to go through that wrath to come. We've been forgiven. We're promised eternal life. Those people that have gone before us and have already died in Christ, we certainly don't fear about them, because they're better off than we are, even right now, in the presence of God. There is no fear. We have that better hope. We can't see it, but we hope for it. We hope for things that we cannot see. I had hope for a resolution to all of these protests that I see all across the country. I hope to make a difference. I had hoped to make a difference in the one that came here. I actually was hoping for confrontation, but it didn't happen, and that was, I think, an answer to my wife's prayer, amongst, I'm sure, others. But hope is here in 1 Thessalonians and Romans, far bigger than just a hope that we might have for a protest or a demonstration. We're talking about something that lasts forever, not just a generation. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about here five reasons to pray. Number four is we have been chosen, and I call it a marvel of love. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. This one is a little different, but no less important or significant than the others. This is to be chosen by God. We have been chosen. He chose us before we ever chose him. I remember when you were a kid, and they were choosing up sides for a team, right? They were going to play some football. And there were a bunch of kids, and you were choosing up. And there was one person on each team that was going to be doing the choosing. And I was just desperate. I did not want to ever be chosen last. Or that the girl that was in a wheelchair, she'd get chosen even before I did. I just did not want ever to happen. But I was often the new kid. I was coming into a new neighborhood and a new town and everything. And I've done that so many times. I moved around so much that they didn't know me. So I was always desperate that I was going to get chosen. And if I ever got chosen first, that was really an honor. But they don't know me. I just didn't want to get chosen last. I was always the outsider. I was always trying to impress, and it's affected me for all my life. Here is verse 1, this verse 4 of Ephesians 1 talks about this idea of being chosen by God, no less. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us before time. He chose us. We have been chosen by God, no less, to be one of his children. What a special thing that is. We see it also in 1 John chapter 4. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for sin, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So it's just to come full circle with this notion of love. But we didn't start the love. He started the love. We were chosen by God to be his children before we ever even existed. And we thank God for it. Because I scared to death that if he looked down at me and looked how I was, why, he would never choose me. But it's for his purposes that he chooses, not on ours. And finally, power. The Holy Spirit in this power. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. We talk about power all the time. Usually it's in with reference to storms, and we measure storms in F4s and F5s. We name our hurricanes. We used to name our hurricanes after women. You remember those days? I think very appropriately. Now they're not just named for women. That has all changed now because we've got to be politically correct. Huh? Yeah, I think so. Yes? You got to defend these women. I've been after women all day. Power in 1 Thessalonians is the power that stills the storms that we talk about making F4s and F5s. But he's not stilled this storm yet of these riots and protests. Well, maybe he did in Fairbury, but he hasn't done it everywhere. Because of this, what are we fighting about? The people with this, all of this protest are fighting for privilege and race and because of inequalities. But there is something so foundational to all humanity, all races, whether you're white, black, all statuses, all ages, something foundational to all of it is that there is a God, and God is good. And we have fallen short of that God. Everybody can have something to argue about. But none of these protests are bringing up the name of God in the process. Trump holds up a Bible and they about crucify the guy. I've heard very few arguments for God on, I haven't heard any arguments for God on either side. But so where is their focus? Often it's on hate. Most of us can hate if we want to. If we could focus, we've always been hurt. Everybody's been hurt by somebody. There's always somebody to hate. There's always somebody more privileged than you, more fairly treated than you. There's always going to be someone who has a higher status than you, always. If that is your focus, you're hung. I mean, you're messed up. There's no solution to that. This movement is in that light because they're thinking that they don't measure up. They carry around the signs that says Black Lives Matter. I wanted to take one of their signs and says, I believe this with all my heart, that Black Lives Matter. And so does God. But I would question them, do you really believe that your life matters? Isn't that why you're protesting? Because you really don't believe that it does. So where do we focus on? There's only one thing that focuses on anything that changes lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Hebrews says it this way, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And every time we get into the Word, he pierces our hearts and he reveals true motives. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we are so convicted. I hope you get convicted once in a while when I preach to you. And say, wow, it seems like he's preaching right to me. I hope that happens. Because the Word of God is penetrating and revealing true intentions of the heart. And it reveals ugly stuff in us very often. But then we just give it to God. He's forgiven us. And he loves us. We lay it at the foot of the cross. Well, am I just being religious now? Is all of this stuff really relevant, this idea of God, even in the midst of racial divides? Absolutely it is. How do you change from all that? I mean, I've been in jail. I've been broke. I've worked fast food. I've been passed over. I've been mistreated. There's times when I have not been accepted in religious circles. I'm not sure that I'm even accepted today. I don't fit anywhere. Last church I pastored, I didn't even fit in it. I never measured up. But I seem to fit here, and I'm accepted here. Fairbury is my claim to fame. Coffee House Ministries is my claim to fame, and I am proud of it, and I mean it with all my heart. The Word of God with power, no less. How did I go from jail to here? It's a long ways, and it wasn't by my good looks. Believe me. Now, let me read to you this rest of chapter 5 again. With full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul the Apostle. What was he like? We prove to be this kind of a person amongst you. Well, here's Acts chapter 7. Stephen was preaching Christ amongst the Jews. And when they had driven him out of the city, because they did not like what he was saying, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's our Paul the Apostle. That's our first introduction to this guy. And then we see him in chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Verse 3, Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And many of those people were eventually executed. Well, God got a hold of Paul. He drove him to the ground and blinded him. And then Paul says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? The voice from heaven. And he says, well, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And eventually it brings Paul to a saving knowledge of Christ. The gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and he rose. That's the gospel. Protest for that. Why don't you? There are many more blacks that have died because of protesting this than all over the world than any protest we've got now. He says here, for our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Being fully convinced, holding on tight to. It appears also in the book of Colossians, this word, full conviction. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. Conviction, full assurance. You understand it completely, convinced of, knit together in love. I am ready to see that one on the news instead of the stuff that we see every day. Convinced, convicted, full assurance. Yet that is where the power is. These protesters are far from it. So why do we give thanks? 1 Thessalonians is giving us 5 reasons to give thanks. We give it because of faith, the work of faith, love, the labor of love, hope, the perseverance in, that we are chosen, the marvel of God's love that chose us just the way we were, and the way that we should accept others, which I got from what Annie had said to us. and power, the Holy Spirit in power. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe your faith has always been in the church, for example. Maybe you figured that you were a Christian because you're a member of the denomination. Maybe you figured you'd go to heaven because, well, you're a pretty good person. You're not all that bad. But the issue is that we're all that bad. We've all fallen. All the Black Lives Matter people, we've all fallen, and we fall short of God. But he says, you know, the penalty for that is death, but I paid it. I sent my own son to pay that penalty in your place. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, if there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ personally, I pray, Lord God, they might do so now in the quietness of their own heart, believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the faith that we see, the love, the hope. We thank you that we are chosen. We thank you, Father, for your great power that exists in every one of us. And I pray that you will use that power to proclaim your greatness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.